Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin preaches a message from God's Word titled, The Real Jesus, Why He's Better Than You Think, a fall series through the Gospel of John, chapters 4 through 7.
Good morning. It's Labor Day weekend. Anybody excited about that? Kids that are in here for worship this morning, are you excited you don't have school tomorrow? Yeah. The adults are excited. Some of the teachers are excited about that. Teachers, are you excited you don't have school tomorrow? I figured, yeah. My wife's excited too. So one of the things about Labor Day, it's always a fun weekend, but I'm going to tell you the best thing about Labor Day. Football is back. I got amens in both service on that, right? So football is back. And so I want to tell you, I've got to start off the service, but the sermon by telling you, and I'm telling you, broken people are welcome in this sermon, Longhorn fans. I didn't figure I'd hear a lot of hook'em today, but you know what I figured I would hear?
Boomer.
Boomer. Oklahoma looked good yesterday, and so I figured we'd hear a lot about that. It may be a different story by the end of the year. But that's one of the fun things about Labor Day, is football's back, we all have a good time, we enjoy that. But, you know, as I was thinking about Labor Day, I was beginning to think about where did Labor Day start? And when did Labor Day start? And so I researched that a little bit this week and found out that Labor Day actually began here in America in 1894. In 1894, we began to celebrate Labor Day. And so what it was to do was celebrate the hard work that we did all the other days. And how do you celebrate hard work? Take a day off. And so that's what we did. We decided to celebrate the work we had done by taking a day off. And that began in 1894. But you know, as I began to reflect on Labor Day, I realized Labor Day didn't actually begin in 1894. It actually began a lot further back than that. Back in the first week of creation, where God created on the first 6 days, he worked. He made a beautiful creation, his work was done, and then he celebrated his work by having a Labor Day on the Sabbath. The final day, the seventh day, he rested. He rested. God rested, and that was the first, if you will, Labor Day. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, humanity's been living in a rhythm of rest, of work and rest ever since then. And so we celebrate this Labor Day. But even though we celebrate Labor Day, I have a deep suspicion that many people this morning are in desperate need of rest. Desperate need of rest. And what I don't mean is just a nap. A nap won't cut it. No matter how much you sleep, no matter how many naps you get, you are in need of deep, abiding rest in your soul. Some of y'all are struggling because you need rest from the troubles of your life. You need to rest from the depression you've been battling. You need to rest from the addiction that seems to be crippling. You need to rest from trying to make God love you with your works. You need to rest from the toxic relationships that are in your life. You just need deep rest in God. I'm going to tell you, when I think about rest, and I think about when do I rest the most? I'm a pretty restless sleeper at night, but I'm going to tell you, when I sleep hard, it's Sunday afternoons when golf is on. I had the idea last night. I didn't sleep well last night. Lucy cried a lot, and it's been coughing, and so every time she calls, kind of gets my attention. But what I was thinking about is I was having trouble sleep last night. I need to record golf and then play it at night when I'm having trouble sleeping. I'd go right to sleep. But you see, you know what actually will give us better rest than watching golf on a Sunday afternoon? It's finding rest in the person of God himself. And I pray that this Labor Day weekend, you're able to find rest. And so the goal of this sermon is simple. The goal of this sermon is simple. It should be on the screen here. The goal of this sermon is simple. That by seeing the heart of Jesus as compassionate towards broken people, and displeased with empty man-made religion, because man-made religion is the biggest obstacle to rest, your heart will be able to rest in Christ. My goal is for every person who's here to be able to find a level of deep abiding rest in Jesus this morning that they desperately need. My suspicion is we all need the rest of Christ this morning. Some of us may need it more than others, but I'm telling you, we all need to be reminded of the rest we can have in Christ. You see, the Sabbath was not given just that we could rest up for the week. I've heard people talk about it that way. Oh, you need to rest up on Sunday to get ready for the week. The point is not just to take a nap or to rest from your labor. The point is not of a Sabbath. It never was to just rest by doing nothing. The point of resting is it's an activity. Resting is orienting your heart and life toward God. Resting in Him. It's not to just where you can do nothing, but you're to rest in a way that actually rests in Him. And so that's the point of the Sabbath, to have deep rest in God. And my goal is that this is important, Jay Houck. My goal in this sermon is that you rest in this sermon, not sleep in this sermon. He told me a few weeks ago, he said, Brady, that was a good sermon. I didn't even sleep through it. I said, Jay, it's because we had so many pictures. So anyways, y'all, if y'all know Jay, y'all love him too. So, but I'll tell y'all, that's the thing is I want you to find deep rest. I'm afraid sometimes when we come to church, we end up leaving so burdened by all the things we need to do that we leave kind of, man, I got a lot to work on. My goal this day is simple, for you to rest in Jesus Christ, your Sabbath, okay? That's my goal. And so I hope that as we look and see how God loves broken people, but He's displeased with man-made religion, we'll clear the obstacles and you'll be able to rest this morning in the arms of our dear Savior. And so we'll be looking and diving in at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. You see, Jesus is wanting that for the people there that day. He's going to go and see some sick people, and He wants them to have rest in Christ. And He's going to go, and He's going to see some religious people, and He wants them to have rest in Christ. He wants it, but as He goes, He's going to tell them that you don't just have rest by doing nothing or by trying to keep the rules. The way you have rest is actually tied up to having rest in the person of Christ. He's going to say, oh, you think you can have rest by man-made religion, you can't. You can only have it in me, and it's gonna tick the religious crowd off. And Jesus is gonna get into some hot water, and that's where we pick up our story in John chapter 5, 1 through 18. And we're gonna divide this sermon into two sections. The first section, we're gonna see that Jesus is Lord over sickness. And second, we're gonna see Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. But in both of these, my goal is that you will see Jesus is better than you even thought He was when you came in. So let's look at Jesus as the Lord over sickness. And what we're gonna see here is that Jesus' interaction with this man we're gonna meet shows Jesus' great love for broken people. Jesus has great love for broken people. If anybody's here who's got any brokenness in their life, I want you to know you're in good company. Jesus loves broken people. He loves broken people so much more than you can imagine loving anything, even Oklahoma football. He loves broken people. So lately, when Calvin gets ready for bed, I always tell Calvin, I say, Calvin, does Daddy love you? He says, yes. And I say, a little bit? And he goes, no, a whole lot. And so I'll tease with him, Calvin, I love you a little bit. And he goes, no, a whole lot. What I want you to know this morning, as we see this story, Jesus loves broken people, not just a little bit, but a whole lot. A whole lot. So let's dive into this story in verse 1, where we see verses 1 through 5, Jesus showing great compassion. Jesus showing great compassion. Verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. So you have this picture, you have this pool with these five big pillars and this pool there, and it's by the sheep gate where the sheep get in. And this pool is really important because there's a myth that's gone around about this pool. There's this legend that's been told about this pool. In this pool, they say every morning an angel comes down from heaven, and the angel sticks his finger in and stirs the water, and then the first person into the pool is going to be healed. Sounds like a reality television show, right? And so the angel comes in, and so there's a competition who can get in there first and get healed. All right, so that's going on. And this place is popular because, like all things with myths surrounding them, are popular. People have come to see, and maybe, just maybe, it's true and they can be healed. So there's at this pool, verse 3, in these, at this pool, lay a multitude of invalids. So many people, so many broken people there. Blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. He had been sick longer than Jesus had walked the earth. But Jesus intentionally is going to this man. He's intentionally going to this man. We're going to find out later that every time this man tried to get in the pool, people would cut him off and pass him by. So this man was broken. He was sick. People had passed him by. He had given up hope. This man was desperate and broken and went every day knowing that today he had given up hope. Today's not going to be the day I'm healed. But something happened that day he didn't expect. That day Jesus came to him directly. See, all of these people are there. All these invalids and paralyzed and lame. They're all there, but yet Jesus goes specifically to this man who was this, we're going to find a crotchety old man who is bitter at the world, angry, yet Jesus goes directly to him. He didn't deserve it. He didn't want it, but Jesus goes directly to this man and is ready to work in his life. He shows great compassion. Because this day, guy did not wake up thinking he was going to meet someone who was going to be able to heal him. He was still trusting in the angel myth, but he'd been there long enough to know it didn't really work. And so he was there waiting, and he didn't know for what, but Jesus showed up showing great compassion. I want you to know this morning that Jesus was focused on him. I think sometimes we think about Jesus having love for people generically. Jesus loves broken people, right? Amen, that's great. But do you realize that Jesus loves you particularly and individually? And he has time for you. Jesus is not like, as he's coming in the story, he's not like, let me get to the other people. Can we do like a mass healing? Like, let's just do this one. No, I've got eyes on this man. I'm going to him that day. And he goes particularly to him. And so it's an incredible thing. He is showing compassion. So I want you to know, some of you are wondering right now, has Jesus forgotten me? Does he have time for me? And I want you to know, Jesus has eyes for your heart and he has time for you. He wants you. And what we see here is Jesus showing great compassion. But that's not all we see, is that Jesus isn't too busy for us. We also see him showing great insight in verses 6 through 7. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" I mean, can you imagine you're at the hospital? You're at the emergency room. You have a broken arm. And it's excruciating pain. And the doctor comes in and says, "Do you want to be healed or are you just here to see people? Do you just want to make some insurance payments? Or do you really want to be healed?" Well, I think I'd kind of be annoyed with my doctor. Elbow broken. Yeah, that's why I'm here. You're the doctor. I'm the patient. You heal me. But Jesus is asking this question, do you want to be healed? Because he's not just trying to ask out of curiosity. What Jesus often does with his questions, he did it then, he does it with you, he digs deeper underneath the surface into your heart, and he's asking him, do you really want to be healed? Like deep down, do you want to be healed? You see, after 38 years, people can easily find their identity in their sickness, in their brokenness. This was going to change his life completely. It actually was going to be harder financially because a lot of people probably had given him money. And so when people were healed, often they would pretend to be sick where they could keep getting the free money that people would give them out of charity. And so he's saying, do you really want to be healed? Do you really want to live? Do you really want to walk? And he's saying, listen, do you really want me? And are you ready for the healing I'm about to give you? Jesus is being insightful because this man has been trusting a myth about what might make his life whole. And he's saying, you've been trusting this myth thinking that water and all of that's going to make you whole. But listen, I'm about to make you whole in a moment. Are you ready for it? Do you really want to be healed? He asked. And then he continues. The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no one, he complains, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. What a sad picture. This elderly man who's been crippled, every time he tries to crawl to the water, every morning to try to get in, just to hope that it will heal him, someone goes and cuts him off, and the other man gets in the water before him. What a sad picture. But here's the thing. This man who had been cut off so many times to get into the water has now had the one who can heal him walk right up to him. It's a lot better than a mystical pool of water. He shows great insight. But he continues in verse 8. Jesus shows that he's Lord over sickness by showing great compassion, great insight, and by showing great command. Verse 8, let's read it. Jesus said to him, Get up. You can just imagine. Imagine this man's face as he laid there. He said, Get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once, the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. What a remarkable thing. After 38 years of not walking, this man did it. And you know the best thing about this? He didn't even need physical therapy. He was able to walk because Jesus didn't heal him partially. He healed him fully by the power of his word, because what we learn here is Jesus is in command. He's in command of the man's body. He's in command over the sickness. He's in command of all things. And in this moment, he is demonstrating to you and to this man his incredible love, but he's also showing he has command of all things going on. And I want to tell you, that sure helps me rest. Jesus is in command. This isn't a faith healing. This man doesn't even know Jesus' name at this point. It's just a healing. He commands him to walk. You see, sometimes we kind of talk this way in churches. We say, well, we just want you to make Jesus Lord of your life. Okay, that's okay, but I want to tell you, you can't make Jesus Lord of anything. He already is. All we can do is submit to his lordship, because Jesus rules and reigns over all things. He is making this world a footstool under his feet. Jesus Christ is above all. He rules all. All we can do is bow our knee in humble submission to him. Jesus is in command, but he shows great compassion, great insight, great command. But then the last part of verse 9, we begin to get to the point of this story. Now that day was the Sabbath. Incidental detail that changes everything. And Jesus shows us he's the true Sabbath. Shows us that he's the true Sabbath. You see, all throughout the history of Israel, it's been a Sabbath story. You see, there in the garden, after Adam and Eve fell and they rebelled against God, they were kicked out of the garden. It's one of my favorite stories as a kid. They were kicked out of the garden. As they get out, then God takes these angelic creatures, gives them a sword, and says, nobody's getting back in. And I could, as a kid, like, that's awesome, right? Thinking through that, like, what is this garden like? Is it like some Indiana Jones thing? Like, you're thinking through it. But there's these flaming swords saying, access to the presence and rest of God is now closed off to you. All of humanity, your access to God is gone. Your access to true, deep, abiding rest is gone. You have a broken world. You caused it, and now it's broken. And now your access to the rest of God that you once walked with in fellowship with him is now guarded by these swords, and you will not be allowed back into the presence of God. And all of Israel's history is the story of that. And so what ends up happening is that we end up developing this day of rest to remind us that one day one will come who will allow us back in the garden. There is one who will come who will be able to go past the flaming swords of Eden. There is one who can take us back to the heart of God and to the eternal rest of God. There is one who will come, and every Sabbath in the Old Testament was pointing them to the fact that they needed to see forward. They needed to look forward to the one who will come, who will bring about Sabbath rest again, the one who could give them the peace of God again, the one who could take them back to the heart of God. He would come. But like many things we see here in the Gospel of John, many times people mistake the sign for the thing it's pointing to. People mistake the sign for the thing it's pointing to. Do y'all remember last week we talked about how when we watch Super Bowl commercials, often we'll say, boy, wasn't that a great commercial? Wasn't that a great commercial? And then my wife will look at me and say, but what was it about? And I'll say, I don't know, but wasn't it funny? It's probably Doritos or something, right? Like, but it's like, we don't often remember what the advertisement was pointing for. And that goes on in Israel. You see, when Jesus turns the water into wine, they miss what it's pointing to. He's showing them eternal joy and new life they can have. But instead, they just think it's about wine. Jesus heals someone and extends their life, and they miss that he's wanting to give them true life for eternity, and they think it's just a temporary extension of life. When Jesus is going to offer them bread and he feeds the 5,000, they think it's just about Jesus as a great food supplier. He should invest in like Cisco Foods or something. But the thing is, what he's actually saying is this bread points to something. I'm the bread of life. You can feast upon me. And all throughout the Gospel of John, people are mistaking the sign for the thing it points to. And that's what Israel has done here. That's what Israel has done here. They have mistaken the sign for the thing it points to. Instead of seeing what the Sabbath was to point to, they just got focused on the sign. You see, Mark 2 tells us that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was God's gift to us to find rest and joy in God again, to be welcomed as a precursor back into the garden. And so, why is it significant about him saying, now that day was the Sabbath? Because what Jesus is doing, Jesus could have healed him on any day of the week. Jesus could have healed him on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It wouldn't have mattered. But Jesus is healing him on the Sabbath to show something. That one who would bring Sabbath rest, the one who would allow you back into the presence of God, the one who would give you the rest that we've been missing out on, that we've been previewing one day a week, that rest is now here, and he's there healing broken people. The Sabbath has now arrived. And that's what Jesus is doing. But here's the thing about this. Him declaring that he is what the Sabbath has pointed to is actually going to tick some people off. And we'll see that Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. Let's look through verses 10 through 18. Jesus' interaction is going to show with the Pharisees that Jesus, his great disdain for man-made religion. He's going to show that actually man-made religion is actually going to get in the way of people finding the rest they were made for. Augustine said, that we were made for God and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. And so what they are going to see is that man-made religion is actually going to prevent people from the rest that God wants for them. The religious people of the day, the Pharisees, they wanted to protect the Sabbath. They loved keeping the Sabbath. And they kind of missed the point because keeping the Sabbath was about resting in God and finding your identity and joy in God, but they had actually made it about rule keeping. They'd actually made it about rule keeping, and so they added all these lists to what God's word had said about keeping the Sabbath, and they added a lot to it. And here are some things that they added. They said, in addition to God's word, they added these rules. They said, you are not allowed to look into the mirror on the Sabbath. Some of y'all are guilty, I can tell. Some of y'all, I can tell, may have not looked this morning. Just kidding. But another thing they said was, you are not allowed to wear false teeth on the Sabbath because if they fall out, you'll be tempted to put them back in. And that would be work. And nobody wants to carry their teeth around on the Sabbath, right? Another one they said was, you can't carry a handkerchief, but you can wear one. Or my favorite one that they said they added this rule about was if he had a wooden leg, like a wooden peg leg. If he had a wooden leg, he was, the question came up and was debated about the Sabbath keeping policies of if a man with a wooden leg that you know, could screw on and off or whatever, fit on and off, if his house caught on fire, was he allowed to carry his leg out with him? I guess this is a common problem. I don't know. Seems like a special case situation. Deal with as needed. But here's the thing. They had a rule about this because that would be work to carry the leg. And so they began to add these burdensome rules down to keeping the Sabbath. And actually keeping the Sabbath came more about working for God than resting in the work God had done for you. And they began to miss the point. So let's see what happens when those who had made all these rules about the Sabbath find Jesus healing people on the Sabbath. Let's see what happens. Verse 10, Jesus demands a decision. Jesus demands a decision. Verse 10, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." They're saying, listen, I know you haven't walked in 38 years, but today ain't the day to start. Could you not wait till tomorrow when it's not the Sabbath? How perplexing. They should have been rejoicing that this has happened, but instead they're upset on the day the healing happened. I'm going to tell you, if some of y'all know this, y'all would testify to this, that if your healing, if your pain went away, your cancer went away, you wouldn't look and say, man, I wish you'd have done it a different day. But they did. They said, no, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. But verse 11, but he answered them. This is the man who was healed. The man who healed me, the man that said to me, take up your bed and walk. He's saying, look, I didn't do this on my own. This fella did this. He's pointing the finger at Jesus. But he doesn't know Jesus' name at this point. And they ask him, who is this man that said to you, take up your bed and walk? But I want you to know the reason they ask this question is because Jesus wants them to ask this question. Jesus is causing the situation. Jesus could have healed him any day, but this day he is wanting to make a point with the Pharisees and give them rest. He wants the religious people to rest from their works and rest in him. He loves them. He's compassionate towards religious people, and he wants to see them rest in himself. And so he causes this scene. He heals this man. They come and they say, who is this man? Who is this one who thinks he can heal people? Who is this one who thinks he's greater than our man-made laws? Who is this one who thinks he can do the work of God? Who is this man? And Jesus wants them to ask that very question because Jesus always demands a decision of every person here this morning and then, who is that man claiming to heal people? Who is that man who claims to be over the Sabbath? Who is he? You see, C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says, you can't be neutral about Jesus. You can't be neutral about him. You see, Jesus is either one of three things. Jesus is either a liar, that what he says just isn't true and he's manipulating people, or he's a lunatic. He's just crazy and believes it, but he doesn't have any basis for it. Or third, if Jesus isn't a liar and he's not a lunatic, then Jesus must be who he says he is, and that means Jesus must be Lord. He's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. But every person must make a decision. You can't be neutral about following Jesus. You must decide who he is, and Jesus is forcing that decision that day. But he doesn't just demand a decision. He goes back and he warns of the danger of sin, verses 13 and 14. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was. He didn't even know Jesus' name. For Jesus had withdrawn. After he healed him, Jesus slipped away out the back. As there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Jesus goes and finds him a second time and says, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. For some reason, not all disease, not all sickness is a result of our personal sin. But apparently this one was. We can think and understand that the way that an STD can often be a result of sexual immorality. We can see that sometimes these things are a result of our sin, but not always. But it was in this man's case, and Jesus comes and warns him, says, listen, I've made you well and set you on a new trajectory. Do not continue, go back to the path of sin. Basically saying the same thing he'll say later, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. But he doesn't just warn them of the danger of sin. We really get to the crux of the matter in verse 15 when Jesus begins to identify with God. He identifies with God. Let's read in verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. We don't know why he told them, if he was ratting out Jesus, if he was evangelizing, or just informing them. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. They were upset that Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, breaking their man-made religious laws, and they should have been rejoicing, but instead they're persecuting. The Sabbath has come, and instead of rejoicing that the Sabbath has come, they begin persecuting Jesus because Jesus is identifying with God. Jesus answered them, verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And this is what really ticks them off. Jesus claims to be doing the work of God himself. He's saying here, look, God is, do you think God works on the Sabbath? Do you think he's forgotten to uphold the universe? Do you think Jesus just, or God just took a vacation on the Sabbath? And he's not. He hasn't just taken a vacation on the Sabbath. What he's done is he's actively been at work. And Jesus is saying, oh, you think God's at work today? Let me tell you who else is at work, his son. And then he calls God Father. And when he calls God Father, one of the things we learn here is people do not call God Father in this time. Jesus is claiming divine sonship. He's saying, look, you have man-made religion, but I invented the Sabbath. You got some laws about peg legs and mirrors? I invented it. And you're telling me I can't heal somebody on the Sabbath when I'm the one who created the Sabbath? The Sabbath wasn't to be about rule keeping. It was about finding rest in God. Do you know what it was really about? It was about people who were broken becoming whole and becoming whole, healed again. It was about what I'm doing in that man's life. That's what the Sabbath is all about. You've missed it because you missed what the sign is pointing to, and you decided you would rather have man-made religion and laws rather than God himself in the flesh. And they weren't sure what to do with this, because in an argument, if you've ever argued with somebody, when people play the God card, shuts the conversation down. That's what happens here. Jesus is looking at them and saying, okay, I know you think you know a little bit, but I'm God, so... And they're like, wait a second. You're not claiming just to be another teacher? You're not just claiming to be another prophet. You're not just claiming to be another religious teacher. You're claiming to be God himself. How could they respond? How could they respond? Verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal to God. He angers the religious crowd. He angers the religious crowd. But Jesus always angers the religious crowd, because he's calling them not to submit to a group of laws and rules that they came up with. He's actually calling them to leave their man-made religion and have the real thing in himself. You see, people who are into man-made religion like it because they can keep score. I'm doing pretty well. At least better than so-and-so over there. You know, I mean, I know my life's not perfect, but like, you know, I mean, I gave a little bit last month to the offering. I even came and helped at VBS, and we began to trust in our man-made rules, and we think somehow that's going to make us more like Christ, but it doesn't. He is actually saying your man-made rules that you add on top of what God has given actually keeps you from being able to rest in Christ. Their Sabbath keeping actually kept them from rejoicing. And this can happen to us too. This happens when we want to add a bunch of rules about dress code at church. People come in and they are excited to worship. They're ready to sing to Christ and pray. And they say, well, I've come to know Christ and I'm so glad to join your church. And we say, but I wish they would have had the right clothes on. I wish they wouldn't have had that tattoo. I wish they wouldn't have had that. And instead of rejoicing, what do? We get mad just like the Pharisees, and we get angry instead of celebrating that that which was lost is now found. We can be like the religious crowd. But you see, the problem with that isn't just that it's wrong. It actually is going to prevent you from ever finding rest. Because man-made religion is like a hamster. Anybody here ever own a hamster? I hope my son never does. But you know, you get those hamsters on those wheels. They just run and they run and they run and they run and they run, but they never get anywhere. They just run in circles. And that's what man-made religion is like. You just try to keep the rule, 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 but it ain't gonna get you anywhere because keeping the rules has never saved anyone and it's never got anyone into the Garden of Eden, past the flaming swords of Eden. You see, no one has ever made it into the presence of God by their own works and their own man-made religion and their own rule keeping. The only way to enter into the kingdom of God is through entering, through our Sabbath rest, Jesus Christ himself. You see, we must go through him. We must go through him. And if your man-made religion is keeping you from rest, I want to invite you to rest from your works this morning. Rest from your work this morning and find your rest in the one who worked for you, the one who paid it all, Jesus Christ. So the goal of this sermon is that by seeing the heart of Jesus as compassionate toward broken people and displeased with empty man-made religion, that your heart would be able to find rest in him. So this morning, I just have a question. Do you need some rest? Do you need deep, abiding rest? Because in this story, we find that there's only two approaches to rest. Only two approaches to rest. There's the approach of those who know they're broken, know they've often been passed over, and know their only hope is Jesus Christ. And then there's the approach of the Pharisees, which is, I'll try to provide my own rest by working really hard myself and hoping God will be pleased with me. There's only really two approaches to rest. And I pray this morning that those of us who know that we were helpless, passed over, undeserving, and broken, and that Jesus came and gave us grace, mercy, and healing, that we will understand that we've entered into the Sabbath rest of Christ and that we will trust in him. We will fix our eyes upon him, let it settle our soul, and we will be refreshed in the rest that he can give us. And if you're like the Pharisees, you're not so sure about Jesus. He seems to be upsetting the status quo. Or you're okay with Jesus until he demands you submit to him. That you begin to get upset when he says you can't keep score anymore. That you feel like a hamster on a wheel that you're never going to be able to earn salvation. I want to tell you, you can rest from your works and find deep, abiding rest in Christ. But here's the thing. Jesus is offering everyone rest this morning. He's saying those to the Pharisees trapped in man-made religion, you can find rest in me if you'll leave your works. I'll be your Sabbath. I will be your rest. Just leave it behind. I'll give you deep, abiding rest. That's why the cross happen, because I came and lived the life you can never live. I lived a perfect life. My works earned me something, Jesus says. He earned me, or Jesus says, I have earned through my works a reward. And do you know what Jesus' reward is for his works that he lived? He earned eternal rest. He earned eternal rest. For the wages of Jesus's life was eternal rest. But the wages of our life, what we've done, is death. And so Jesus goes to the cross, dying in our place, and he looks at us and says, you deserve death, I deserve rest. Want to switch? Want to switch? I'll take your death. You can have rest. Eternal rest. Oh, that rest that was like when you got back into the garden, I can take you back in. Just trust me. Give me, I will take your sin, I will take your death. Just quit working for it and trust me, and I will give you deep abiding rest that you were made for. He demands a decision. Where will you find your rest this Labor Day? In a nap, in a day off, or in Jesus Christ, the true Sabbath? Because you know, after Monday, work's coming back. After your nap, you have to wake up. But I'm telling you, rest in Christ never ends. In a few moments, we'll be observing communion. And like the Sabbath, it is a sign pointing to something. Don't miss it. It's pointing to the fact that your soul can rest in Christ. You can have a spiritual labor day today. You can find healing for your heartache. You can find forgiveness of your sins, and you can trust him. Because what I want you to know is this: Jesus loves broken people, and he wants to give you rest because he loves you, not just a little bit, but a whole lot. And so he wants you to rest in him. He was even willing to die for it. Let's pray.
This concludes the message from Pastor Brady. To find out more about Temple, visit our website at www.tbcgainesville.org.